Well, as I was saying a few minutes ago, I don't think any of us particularly like waiting. Somebody has estimated that by the time you get to 70 years old, you have been waiting in queues for 3 months. So that's joining a queue now, and the end of February next year, you finish queuing if you're 70. Wow, that's a long time. And that doesn't include those really irritating telephone messages. You are number 12 in the queue. And on it goes. I don't think it included that, so I don't know how long we spend on those calls as well. But waiting because we get frustrated, what do we do with that in that waiting place? What do we do about it? How do we spend it? I've got a friend who, wherever he goes, has a paperback book. It's in the car, it's in his pocket, and wherever he goes, if he's standing in a queue, the book comes out and he starts to read. Or sitting in the car waiting for somebody, the book comes out and he starts to read. And he's just continually using that waiting time, using it well. Sometimes we just fritter it away. What do we do with that waiting time? It does seem that waiting has always been part of the life of God's people. All through, God's people just seem to have been waiting in queues. There was that time when God's people were wandering in the wilderness. They had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They were promised this promised land, and for a long, long time, they waited. With that promise held in front of them, with that hope that lay before them, but they spent those years waiting, wandering, holding on to God's promise. God's promise of this land that would flow with milk and honey, that's what lay before them. That's what they'd been promised. That's what they looked forward to. But a lot of their waiting time in that waiting place was used to grumble. Or as we would say, to whinge and gurn. Those are Hebrew words that's probably not used right. How do we use it? God's people who knew what lay ahead of them, who knew the promise of God and yet complained and grumbled the whole time. Then there were the prophets. The prophets who called people to wait because God was going to send the Savior. God would send this one who would rescue them. Sorry about the American spelling. God would send the Savior. It was a dark and a difficult place that they lived in. But don't despair, because God is sending his Messiah, his promised one, his anointed one, his Jesus. How long, O Lord? So often our cry, how long, O Lord? How long is it until we actually experience that promise? Until we're actually living in that hope? Waiting, wondering. And then, of course, the prophets pointed forward to Jesus when this Jesus is born, the Messiah, the Savior. Life was hard at times, but this God of promise kept his promises. The people did find their way eventually through all of that period of waiting and growing and training. They did find their way to that land of promise. All those things that the prophets appointed God's people to, they did come to fruition, to fulfillment. And the Savior is born. All those years of watching and waiting suddenly come to fulfillment in Jesus. And the wise men knew it was going to happen. These strange folks from far away had nothing to do with the Bible, but they knew the king was coming. They knew. Simeon and Anna, those two older folks in the temple in Jerusalem, knew what God had promised to them, and so they waited expectantly in that waiting place. They used it carefully, waiting for the moment when the Savior would come. And this Advent season is a time of waiting for something, or rather for someone is coming. Advent is a time to train us. It's a time for us to learn about hopeful waiting. It's not a time to drum our fingers, to twiddle our thumbs. It's about hopeful waiting. And the good news of Advent is not that we are really good about our waiting, because we're not. The good news of Advent is that God is faithful in keeping his promises. So we can look forward with great hope, not because we're good at the waiting thing, but because God is faithful. So Israel crosses over the River Jordan into that wonderful promised land. God has kept his promise. And there they are. The shepherds, the wise men, Anna, Simeon, all those folks, they know that God has kept his promise. That here is this Jesus who will save his people from their sins. Simeon is just so excited that he says, you know what, now that I've seen the Savior, now that I've seen God's promise fulfilled, I would quite happily die. Everything has been fulfilled. Thank you, God. You have kept your promises. And the promises of God didn't stop in Bethlehem. Sometimes we think that God made all those promises that focused in eventually pinpointing Jesus being born in a stable in Bethlehem, and then God stopped his promises. The God of promise hasn't changed. He is still faithful in his promises. This is the Savior who on the cross would crush Satan as God promised. This is the Savior whom the grave could not hold, the risen and living Savior as God had promised. This is the Savior who will one day return as God has promised. God is still faithful. There are all these phrases used through that passage that Patty read for us. In those days, at that time, on that day. And it points forward to that certainty that Jesus will come again. Just as certain as the promised land. Just as certain as the birth of Jesus. Just as certain as his death. Just as certain as his resurrection is the fact that Jesus will one day come back. Jesus will return. Why is it certain? Because the God who makes promises keeps those promises. That's been the experience of God's people as they've been in that waiting place. The God who makes promises keeps those promises. And so Jesus simply says, heaven and earth will pass away. Everything around you will change, will pass away. But my words will never pass away. The promises of God will never fade away, will never just disappear. Jesus is clear about his return. Sometimes we think, wouldn't it be great to know what the future holds? Maybe a map of the future would be good. Some sort of timetable. And actually, when you stop and think about it, it would probably be a bigger hindrance to our faith than it would be a help. If we knew everything that was going to happen, we would be trying to fix it in our own strength. We'd be trying to sort things out. We have God's promises. And their calling is not to fix things, to sort things out, to put things in place the way we think we might like them. Our calling is simply to trust God, the God of promise, the God who is faithful. And so Jesus simply says, no one knows. Yes, he will return, but no one knows the day or the hour. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so it's not up to us to try and guess and to work out the timetable and all the rest of it. It's up to us to be ready. One of those phrases that sticks in my head that I use so often when we think about Jesus coming back is the phrase that Tony Campolo used. Campolo was a sociologist and also a Christian pastor in America. And he said he was glad that God had not called him to be on the organizing committee. God called him to be on the welcoming committee. We're not organizing when Jesus comes back. That's going to happen because God has promised. We're called to be in the welcoming committee. And so Jesus calls us to be on our guard, to be alert, to keep watch. And especially in these days, we live in chaotic times. There's the chaos of the world around us, of looming environmental disaster, and we see that in terrible floods in Italy, in Pakistan, and in drought in Somalia, and all the rest of those horrible things that are going on around us. As we see that, there's the horror of war. There's political turmoil everywhere. There is chaos around us and chaos within us too, in our own lives. During the week at our prayer time, we looked at those verses from the prophet Zephaniah. And Zephaniah talks about people whose hands hang limp. And the picture is of being despondent. Hands hanging limp. Shoulders slouched. Hope gives way to despair. Fear controls our lives. So Jesus calls us in this waiting place to be on our guard, to be alert, to keep watch. Advent is this, as I've said, it is this time of training for hopeful waiting. You know the way if you go into darkness, into a dark room, or turn the light off in a room, it takes a while for your eyes to adjust. But if you take that time, your eyes adjust. Maybe in the darkness of our lives, we need to take that time to adjust to the light of the world. That's what our hopeful waiting is. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus with hope. One of the things that Paul prayed for the early church was, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in this darkness, so that you can wait with hope. So Advent calls us not to trust ourselves, but to trust the Savior. Hopeful waiting, trusting in Jesus. It's an act of faith, surrendering to Jesus, who will one day return to gather his own. And that's from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. He will gather his own. So here's the question. If we're in this waiting place, what have you done with Jesus? Is he the Jesus who's out there somewhere and nice to know about? Or is he the Jesus to whom you've opened your life? The Jesus who died for you. The Jesus who rose again for you. The Jesus who one day will come to gather you home. How do you live in this waiting place? Because that day will either be one of unspeakable joy or unspeakable desolation. Joy in the hearts of those who trust in Jesus, desolation in those who have neglected him. How will you live in this waiting place? Let's pray together. Lord, we're not good at waiting. We would love things to be instant, to be quick, to be done according to our timetable, our agenda, and so forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us, Lord, for the arrogance that thinks that we might know better and might have better ideas than you. And train us in this Advent time in hopeful waiting, a hope which is sure and certain, because our hope is in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.